Yes, Lord, you are worthy to be praised, and you are the only one who's worthy to be praised. Lord, this earth didn't just happen. We didn't just happen. You, God, created us. You are worthy, Lord, of all of our energy, of all of our thoughts, of all of our deeds. Lord, you are worthy. Thank you, Lord, for saving us with the precious blood that you poured out on the cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't understand why you would love us like that. We thank you, Lord, for pouring out your blood, voluntarily choosing to spill out your blood and die. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will come and by your Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts. This morning, Lord, we hear a lot of messages in this place. Lord, we don't need to hear more nice words. We don't need our ears tickled again. Lord, we need the working of your Holy Spirit deep in our hearts, God. I need that, Lord, and we need that, God. We ask, Lord, that you will this morning change us, Lord. Make us more like yourself, God. Shake us loose, Lord, from the things that we need to be shaken loose from. Thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you will rebuke the enemy that would try to hinder your work this morning and pour out your Spirit upon us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wrestled a while to know what God wanted to share this morning with His flock, and felt like God laid on my heart a message that I've titled, In Times Like These. There's a song that goes something like that. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. That rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I've never experienced an earthquake. Have any of you ever experienced an earthquake? Some of you have. I'm told by those who have experienced earthquakes, at least those who it's more than a tremor, I mean a real earthquake, that it's a very uncanny, unsettling feeling. We talk about terra firma or solid ground. But what do you do when the ground shakes? Where do you go then? When the thing that's supposed to be solid and stable is the thing that's moving and shaking, where do you go then? And I thought about that as an illustration of the times that we live in. Many things, many individuals, many institutions that we have looked on and trusted in and thought that is firm, that's going to be there forever, that will not shake. Many of those things today are shaking. And some of them are falling. We talk about the economic shakeup, or maybe it's a shakedown. A number of banks collapsed in America. Some people lost their life savings. It was gone. I don't know if there's anybody old enough in here to remember. Was it Black Thursday in 1929 when the stock market crashed? We haven't quite seen anything like that again, but these shakings sort of make us wonder what's going to happen to America. What's happening on the in the economic scene? How would it affect your life if next week dollars were worth nothing. There's an economic shakeup going on. I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard that there are people, even some plain folk, who are trying to find something stable in the middle of this economic shakeup and are investing in Iraqi dollars. I hope that's not true. The idea is that Iraq is where oil comes from, and that's the stable part of the world, and so invest in Iraqi dollars. Well, I hope if you have money to invest, you invest in a better bank than Iraqi dollars. And if you want any advice after the service on which bank to invest in, I'll be happy to share with you my bank. It's been around since eternity past, and it has never failed, and it never will. And the interest rates, I can't tell you what they are. They're out of this world. And there's no better place to invest. If you have extra dollars to invest, I beg you, invest them there. Any other place you invest them, you're going to lose them sooner or later. That's the only safe place to invest them. Well, there's political shakeups going on. The other day I drove down through Ephrata, and there's a table sitting out in front of the post office, and there's a lady there, and it looked like she had some pamphlets, and there's a big sign there. It said, "Impeach Obama." And I'm not sure what she was doing there. I didn't stop to ask, but I'm guessing she was trying to get signatures. I don't know. A lot of people. Can I say a lot of Anabaptist people? Are sort of disturbed. Some quite disturbed because we have such a socialistic president right now. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. Is democracy more righteous than socialism? I appreciate the freedoms that we have in America. But God didn't prescribe democracy. Our kingdom is not of this world. If America in a few years comes under Sharia law, I don't know. It well may. It looks like Europe is headed that way pretty fast. And America is following. Is that going to happen? I don't know. Should we lobby to change the immigration laws to stop all these Muslim immigrants from flooding into our country? No. No. Our kingdom is not of this world. We say we believe in separation of church and state, but it's amazing how worked up we can get when a socialist president steps in. May God help us to really believe that our kingdom is not of this world. Apostle Paul wrote those words, "Fear God and honor the King." If you've studied Roman history, you know a little bit about what the Caesars were like when Paul wrote those words. Were they godly men? They were men renowned for their wickedness, their drunken parties. They didn't just slander anyone they thought was trying to contest their position. They took them out. They just got rid of them. Even if it was their relative. Immoral orgies. And Paul says, honor the King. Our kingdom is not of this world, brothers and sisters. It's not. We have another kingdom. A totally another kingdom. There are shakeups going on in the religious world. I'm old enough to remember when divorce and remarriage became an issue in the Mennonite church. That hasn't been that many years ago. And now, depending which flavor of Mennonite you are, you can have a homosexual pastor. Well, that's out there. But it gets closer home than that. It gets closer home than that. We talk sometimes about the charity movement. There are men of God who were in position, in leadership, who today are sitting down, that we would have thought, that can never happen. I think God wants to speak to us through these times. God is calling us to a renewed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate our leaders. We're to submit to them, to obey them, to honor them, the Scripture says. But the head of the church is
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ! And I appreciate the charity movement. Don't get me wrong. A lot of what I am today is because of what I've been blessed with in this movement. God has worked mightily in my life because of things I've heard and men of God whose lives have impacted me. But there's not going to be a charity movement in heaven. It's Jesus Christ. And we need to come to that faith, brothers and sisters. It's Jesus Christ. And I believe that's one reason why God is allowing the shakings. Almost anywhere you look, there are shakings going on. And God is allowing that, and God is allowing that so that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes. Not in any man, not in an institution of man, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12 for a text. As God laid this message on my heart, I thought of a prophecy in the Scripture, and I couldn't remember where it was found, so I got my Strong's Concordance and looked and found it in Haggai chapter 2. But it's also quoted, the same prophecy is also quoted here in Hebrews 12. And I remembered this because back in, I think it was probably 1986, when Brother Wayne Weaver was among us ministering the Word of God, he shared a prophetic word. And I don't think any of us knew at that point how prophetic it really was. But he preached on that Scripture from Haggai 2. And I'll read the New Testament portion, the New Testament version of it here in Hebrews 12. We'll start in at verse 26 here. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, now here's the quote, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What can be shaken? Anything temporal can be shaken. This earth can even shake. Scientists tell us that this earth is beginning to shake. You know, when you spin a top, it spins real nice for a while, and after a bit it starts to just wiggle a little bit. Have you ever seen that? And those wiggles get more and more often until finally it disintegrates and it just falls over. Scientists tell us the earth is starting to do that. Even the earth is starting to shake. Human institutions can shake. What cannot shake? God cannot shake. He's the rock. He'll never shake. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision one day, a dream, and he couldn't understand it. And he called his wise men to come and interpret it, and they couldn't help him. And finally they found Daniel, in whom was the Spirit of God, and he came and interpreted the dream. And the dream was an image of different kinds of metal set up. At the end of that dream, there was a stone cut out without hands. And that stone swooped down and knocked down that image, ground it to powder, the image blew away, and the stone began to grow. And it became a mountain and filled the whole earth. What is that stone? That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Christ. That's right. That kingdom cannot be shaken. It will not move. That kingdom is forever. If we go on to the very next verse there, he says, wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. There is a kingdom that is forever. This earth is going to shake. Human institutions will shake. Human beings will let you down, can let you down. But Jesus Christ and His kingdom will never shake. It's forever. Praise the Lord. I'd like to look at this chapter. I'd just like to go through this chapter and gather some thoughts on this chapter. If we can look at it as a survival manual for times like these. Or maybe I should say an overcomer's manual. Because I think God wants us to do more than just survive. Amen? Yeah. He wants us to be overcomers. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so, let's look at this. Well, as I pondered this, he talks about there's going to be a shaking. And we see that shaking beginning to escalate now. The birth pangs. This earth is beginning with its birth pangs of the last days. The earth is heaving in travail, as it were. And it's times... In times like this, we need to know where our anchor is. We need to have our anchor firmly on the rock that cannot be moved. And he says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He makes it sound so easy. Let us have grace. Let us have grace. Okay. Brother, have grace. Sister, have grace. Well, how do you get grace? That's the question that comes to my mind. Okay, let us have grace. Amen. Well, how do you get grace? God's not withholding it, is He? Is God withholding grace? No, He has poured out grace. For the law was given by Moses, John says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's no limit to His grace, and He's poured it out. Well, how do we get it? Scripture gives us some clue on that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That's right. It's grace that saves us. Well, is there enough grace with God to save everybody? Yes. Every human being in this world could be saved. Do you believe that? They could be. There's enough grace from God to do that. Is everybody going to be in heaven?
No.
Why not? Not everybody believes. That's the difference, right? That's, if you're in the kingdom of God today, you got it by believing that Jesus Christ could change you from a sinner into a child of God. And that Jesus died for you and rose again. And you reached out by faith and touched the hem of His garment and something happened. You were changed. It was by faith you reached out and you believed those promises. You touched God. Romans 5 has a very similar statement. It says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified by faith. But then he goes on from there and he says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. So if we want more grace, we have to apply more faith. We have to believe more of God's promises. Believe that God is who He says He is and that He'll do what He said He'll do. That's how we get grace. Well, as I pondered this, how we can stand unmoved in a world that's heaving and shaking, faith is a real key to this. And I was drawn back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 11, you know, is the Hall of Faith, where he says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. And he goes down the list and he gives the exploits that these men and women of God did. And then he starts chapter 12, and he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's those who have gone before, I believe, that he just mentioned, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's saying that these men of old that he's just mentioned, and the women also, he mentions a few women in there, they're gone now. And now it's you and I here who are here in this short space of time. They're gone. And as it were, they came around, and as they crossed the finish line, they put the baton in your hands. Have you ever seen a relay race? And now you and I are running, and we have the baton in our hands. And it won't be long until we come to the end of our journey and put the baton in the next generation's hands. We're running a race. That's the picture here. And he said, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or trips us up, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author, he's the one that set our feet on the track, and the finisher, he's waiting at the finish line to receive us of our faith. And he's with us while we run too, isn't he? Praise God. The author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. And I thought about that. Isn't that how we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word, God. Isn't that looking into Jesus' faith, into His face, like Mary, sitting, gazing up into the eyes of the Lord, listening to His words. Listening to His words. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that you can't reduce relationships to a formula of hours and minutes. You can't reduce a relationship to a formula of hours and minutes. But relationships do take time, don't they? Do you have time for Jesus? Brother, sister? We're to be looking unto Jesus for this faith that we need to stand firm and unmoving in a world where everything is in flux. We need to look unto Jesus. Do you have time to look unto Jesus? It takes time to have a relationship with Him. And I'm not here to tell you this morning that if you don't pray an hour a day, you're not going to make it. Or, you know, I'm not going to put that on you. You need to walk with God, but you need a relationship with God. And it needs to be maintained. And I don't know exactly what that means in your life, but I know it means you're going to have to spend time with the Savior. Do you have time? We have time for the things that are important to us. We do. It doesn't happen that you just go 3 days and, well, you just didn't get time to eat. If you went 3 days without eating, it's because you purposed not to eat, right? You didn't just go 3 days and, whoops, somehow you just never got a chance to eat. It's important to us, and we make time for the things that are important to us. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than eating breakfast. But how many of us get up late and rush off to work with maybe a 5-minute prayer? Well, I'll do it this evening. And this evening we're tired. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but I am trying to say by God's Spirit that we must maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ or we're not going to make it. We're going to be among those who are shaken and lose out if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it takes time. Do what you have to do to rearrange your schedule. If it means getting up earlier, if it means staying up after the rest of the family's in bed, if it means changing jobs, do what you need to do to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. For consider Him, verse 3, that endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus knew what it was like to have things shake around Him. His 12 hand-picked disciples, one of them was His betrayer, who sold Him for money to the authorities. The other 11 forsook Him. One of them cursed and swore, "I never knew Him." Couldn't make any appeal to the just Roman government that had one of the most just legal systems at that time. It was the Roman governor who washed his hands and said, "See ye to it, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." But Jesus overcame. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we have to say that here, don't we? In easygoing America. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." My next point here I want to draw from these verses up to verse 12. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Praise God. He's talking here about chastening. And I'd like to talk here about truth. Jesus tells us that in the last days, there are going to be deceivers, abounding, deceiving and being deceived. In fact, He says it's going to be so bad that unless those days were shortened, the very elect would be deceived. What is the safeguard against you and I being deceived? What is it? Maybe a number of thoughts go through your mind, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Knowing the truth. Amen. I'd like to just speak a little bit here on this second point about loving the truth. There's a difference between knowing the truth and loving the truth. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's possible to know the truth and yet not love it. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a prophecy concerning the coming of the Antichrist, which I believe is yet future. I believe not on the very distant horizon. Let's break in at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Who will send them strong delusion? God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those verses put a holy fear in me. And I pray they'll do the same thing for each one of us. The Antichrist is coming with tremendous signs and lying wonders. And I believe there will be many people who know the truth, who know what the New Testament says about the Antichrist and his mark and his system, who are going to fall for it. Why? Not because they didn't know the truth, but because they didn't love the truth. Do you love the truth, brother? Do you love the truth, sister? And we say, yes, we love the truth. Amen, we love the truth. But what about when it hurts? What about when it cuts? What about when it requires change in my life? Maybe God, by His Spirit, shows us through His Word something that He wants to change in your life. Something He wants you to do. Something He wants you to stop doing. Do I still love the truth then? Or do I have pleasure in unrighteousness? Am I totally honest before God? Totally honest? Or do I have some things hidden in my life that my wife doesn't know about, my husband doesn't know about, the pastor surely doesn't know about, maybe my parents don't know about? Do you love the truth? If you don't love the truth, you will not stand unshaken. In that final shakedown, you will be shaken down. You won't endure if you don't love the truth. We must be totally honest before God. And I see that fitting in here with the chastisement that He's talking about here in Hebrews 12. The Lord doesn't chasten us because He likes to see us squirm, does He? Why does He chasten us? It's for our good. It's for our good. It's His truth applied to our life. We're faced up to truth. Isn't that what chastisement is? God faces us up with truth in a way that's painful because we weren't listening to the rebuke. Isn't that what chastisement is? You warn your child. You give him rebuke. Don't do that. I don't like that. And this is why. And they do it again. Then what? You don't just go on rebuking and rebuking. There comes a time when if you love your child, you need to chasten them. Otherwise, they'll go on in that. It'll become a habit. God is the same way, much more so loving than we are. And He gives us His Word. He rebukes us by His Spirit. And if we don't listen, if we are His children, He chastens us. Have you ever felt God's chastening in your life? It hurts! Yes, Lord. Yes, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. Can you say that? Can you say that to the Lord? Thank you, Daddy. I need it. Purify me, Lord. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." We need to be one anothering if we are going to make it in these last days. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes. I remember growing up, there was a gospel country song came out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Maybe you remember that song, some of you. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. It was a kind of a popular gospel song when I was growing up. That thing has borne fruit in America and in our world. If I don't like your flavor, I just go over there. Where's the exhorting one another daily? Where's the being careful not to offend my brother's conscience? We just sort of live our lives for ourselves. We need each other in these last days. When everything's shaking, brothers, I need you. Sisters, we need each other. In the body of Christ, we need each other. And he says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." This is in the context of chastening. And the sad thing is, what often happens is, when God's dealing with a brother, we sort of just get on God's bandwagon and help push him down. We start talking about them. God, help us! That's not the time when they need to be pushed down. They need a brother, they need a sister to come along and take their hand and say, "Come on, let's go. We can make it by God's help. We can do this. God is still with us. He loves you. This doesn't mean He doesn't love you anymore. He loves you so much He's chastening you. This is just a purifying. You're going to come forth as gold. Come on, let's go." That's what we need, brothers and sisters. Not more gossip. They don't need a dirty slap. They need a helping hand. Their knees are weak. Verse 13, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." This word "straight" here doesn't mean narrow, as the word "straight" does in the King James Version. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the straight way, straight and narrow way. This word "straight" means what we think of as straight, a straight path. Not a curving path, not a hilly path, a straight path. Again, this is exhortation to us personally. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You know, somebody who has, a leg injury or a knee injury, an ankle injury, it's difficult just to walk, isn't it? A straight path is about all they can manage. If the path gets too hilly or too curvy, they can't do it. They've got to sit down. They just have to quit. Or go off the path a different direction. They can't take it if it's... You can't go on a strenuous hike, mountain climbing, if you have a leg injury. And he's talking to us here. Make straight paths for your feet. One way that Strong's Concordance says this word "straight" is translated as honest. Has the idea of honesty. He's talking about being consistent. And that's a real challenge for each one of us in the Christian life. It's easy to make resolutions and to make promises, isn't it? But oh, consistency is such a jewel, such a gem. To be all I should be for Christ the rest of today, and tomorrow too, and Tuesday also, and Wednesday also, the whole week through, and then the next week too, and the next week. consistency is such a jewel. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. We're driving down the road, dads, in our pickup or our car or van, and we forget that there are little eyes in the back seats or sitting beside us watching the speedometer. You say, Brother Ross, now you're nitpicking. Romans 13 says God put our government there. He ordained them. And if we disobey them, we do it to our own damnation. I'm not saying that if you go 56 in a 55 mile speed limit, you're going to hell. I'm saying that there's a generation watching us. And their feet aren't strong yet. They're sort of lame yet. They're just learning to walk. And they're watching us, dads. They're watching us. And someday we're going to tell them, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to do that. And their minds will think, yeah, Dad, we know what you do with speed limits. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Jesus had some serious things to say about those who cause offense. He said, woe unto those who cause offense. It's impossible, but that offense has come. But woe to those by whom they come. And he talks specifically about those who offend these little ones. He said it would be better for that person that a millstone were hung around their neck and they would be thrown into the sea before they would offend one of those little ones that believe in the Lord. It's a serious matter to cause to stumble, to cause to turn out of the way of righteousness one of those little ones. Dads and moms, they're watching us. They're watching us. People just come into our fellowship. They're watching us. Oh, you're the ones who have been here a while. They're watching you. They want to know if this thing works. They've been in the charismatic churches and they know what the daily lives of those people are. They've been in the, you name it. And they're looking for answers. They're looking for Christianity that has power to live a holy life. And they're watching us because we've been here a while. Their feet aren't very strong yet. See, they're a little bit lame. Let's walk a straight path so that they can walk with us and be strengthened. He goes on and says in verse 14 and 15, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is the next point I'd like to bring out. Follow peace with all men. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, and thereby many be defiled. It's impossible, but that offense has come. There's only one way not to be offended. And that offense doesn't mean getting your feelings hurt, by the way. That offense means not turning back, not stumbling, not turning back from Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Show me a man, show me a woman who loves Jesus more than anything or anyone else, and loves His Word, has engrafted His Word, and they love it more than their own life. And I'll show you a man or a woman that you can do anything you want to. Their husband can beat them, leave them, cheat on them. Their wife can go out and cheat on them. Spend all their money, rack up thousands of dollars on their credit card. Their pastor can do them dirty, whatever you say. But you show me a man or a woman who loves God's Word more than anything else, and nothing will offend them. Nothing. Nothing. Let us be careful not to offend a brother, a sister, by the liberties that we take. Let's be careful, brothers. We're not islands. We're an interconnected body of Jesus Christ. Let's love one another. Paul said, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, I'll not eat meat as long as the world stands. Jews liked meat. It was a main part of their diet. Paul was willing to be a vegetarian the rest of his days if he knew it would cause his brother to stumble. As things shake and humans fail, there are hurts, real hurts. I'm not trying to say there aren't hurts. There are real hurts. And maybe you're some of those who have had real hurts in your life. People you loved and trusted in really let you down. Maybe more than let you down. Maybe slapped you. Look diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up. It will defile you. It will defile you. There are men of God, women of God, who have passed through numerous heavy, grievous temptations and stood firm that have fallen under this one, a root of bitterness. Somebody close to them, maybe a pastor, maybe a spouse, maybe a co-worker, did them really dirty. I mean, it was nasty what they did. Can you forgive? Can you forgive? Can you release them and say, I release them. I'm not holding that against you. No, it wasn't right, but I'm not holding it against you. He goes on and says, well, he actually says it in this verse also, follow peace with all men and holiness. And I'm glad God puts that in there. It's not just all, let's all be buddy-buddy together and not, don't do anything to make ripples, is it? You see the balance of it here. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And he expands on that again in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why does God call Esau a fornicator? Nowhere else in the Bible record do we have an account of him having an immoral affair. Why does God call him a fornicator? Fornication is taking what God designed and planned for good, noble purposes, and using it for bad, selfish, wrong purposes. Our body was designed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if we take it and commit immoral acts with another person, we're taking what God designed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit and greatly misusing it, defiling it. That's what Esau did with his birthright. It was a very good thing. It was almost holy. And he despised it and sold it for a pot of soup. You know, we could try to make laws and say, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And there are churches that try to do that. The problem is, you can never build a fence tall enough or wide enough or deep enough to hem the flesh in. It always finds a way around or over or under. But let's magnify the Lord. Let's put the Lord Jesus in His right place and desire that in everything we do to honor Him, to please Him, and that will take care of it. That will take care of it. Yes, we'll still need brotherhood address. We'll still need to talk to each other as brothers and sisters, as iron sharpening iron. But if our hearts are in love with Jesus, not wanting to misuse what He's given us, our bodies, our clothing, our lives, our tongues, it'll just take care of the whole thing. I'd like to talk in closing yet about this kingdom that cannot be moved, cannot be shaken. In times like these, we need to be investing our lives in that kingdom. There are so many things in our life and in our world and in our culture here in America to distract our attention from things eternal. The temporal things press in on us. The media, the whole business world, our society is just, it's not geared for eternity. It's geared for time. And these things press in on us and take our focus away from Christ and His eternal kingdom. And He says here in verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." And what's that grace for? "Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The amazing thing is, brother and sister, that God has called you and me to help build that eternal kingdom that can't be moved. That's awesome! That you and I get to help build something that will be there forever. We get to help build that. The quote that he's quoting here in verse 26 and 27 from Haggai 2 was during the time when the temple was being rebuilt in Jerusalem. After the Jews came back from Babylon and they came back and found the temple leveled, they set to work to rebuild it. Well, enemies rose up and opposed them, and so they stopped. And God raised up two men, Prophet Haggai and Prophet Zechariah, to stir up His people to come back to the work. The work still isn't done. The temple still isn't built yet. Brother, sister, the kingdom of God is still under construction. And you and I get to help build it. Are you building it? What kingdom are you building? "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's His kingdom that's eternal. The kingdom that Jesus Christ set up when He came. And that is someday going to be realized more fully. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wouldn't it be sad to spend 9/10 of your life building your own kingdom? Wouldn't that be sad? What a loss. What a loss. I heard a preacher say one day that he thinks maybe the tears that Jesus wipes away when we reach heaven is the tears as we realize, looking through God's eternal eyes, what might have been done for His kingdom and eternal glory, and we missed it. We missed it. We were busy here or we were busy there, and we missed it. And it's gone forever then. Can't go back and redo it. But now, we're here now, brother, sister. We're right here now, and we are making choices today. Are you seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Or is Jesus getting your leftovers? challenge you young people. If you want something to throw your life away in, throw it away in the kingdom of God. You will get it back. Guaranteed. Some of your friends will think you're a fool. That's right. And I challenge you dads and moms, those of you my age with gray hair, who have youth, to be honest before God in His Word and those teachings there in the last half of Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 12. And as the Holy Spirit talks to our hearts about how to live with the stuff of this present world and how to invest it in His kingdom, I just believe and know that as you're serious and honest in obeying the Holy Spirit, you will also be misunderstood. There will be those who think you're a fool. Not those who see the kingdom. Those who see the kingdom will know that you're making an investment. See, the goal is not to make ourselves poor. Is that the goal? What's the goal? The goal is to invest everything we can in that kingdom. Because that's the kingdom that's forever. Amen? All the time you can, all the money you can, all the brains you can, all you are and have. Invest. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The goal is not to make yourself as poor as you can. It might look that way to some people. But they don't understand. It's just because they don't see the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom. They won't understand you why you're driving an old bummer around when you could have a better job and be driving something nice. Or, you know, whatever it is. I don't know how the Holy Spirit will lead you. But you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I believe there's a reason why some people are trying to find Iraqi dollars to invest in. And changing banks, maybe this one's safer. Maybe we should start a Swiss bank account. Why? It's because they haven't been seeking first the Lord's kingdom and righteousness. They've been laying up their treasures here. Well, may God help us. I just pray that God will use these rambling thoughts to speak into our lives, into our hearts. Maybe you were expecting a message today on missions. I didn't feel God leading me that way. And yet it is a message in missions, isn't it? If you're investing your life seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, it's going to affect your prayer life immensely, where nobody but God sees it. It's going to affect your finances and the money you spend for the peripherals. It's just going to affect your whole life. And it might not be foreign missions. It might be a prison somewhere. It might be a street ministry. It might be a children's ministry. It might be the Indian family who runs the Getty station down the road, or the Afghani family who runs the fruit stand down the road, or your neighbors who are having marriage struggles majorly. I don't know what it's going to mean for you. It might mean going to a foreign country. But I know that if you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, He'll use you. Well, may God help us in times like these to be among those who, when the sky parts, the cloud parts, and our Lord Jesus blows the trumpet, are among those who can just lift up their hands and say, "Hallelujah!" And we don't have to look back at the stuff like Lot's wife. God bless you.
Brother Ross, you know, I was just thinking further. Thank you so much for the warning. And I was thinking further there in Verse 25, it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." And I just had to think, you know, the children of Israel didn't walk with God. And when the mountain shook, they actually refused the voice that spake. And so let's not think in our minds, well, you know, when things shake is when I'll turn to the Lord and I'll get my heart cleared and somehow that'll cause me to get right with God or to have that relationship that I need with God. No, the children of Israel actually turned away at that moment that the mountain shook. So have your heart. Let's maintain our relationship with Christ. Maintain that vital connection with Him. When things shake, it actually rather causes us to just draw closer instead of refuse Him that speaketh. And it gives a warning. You know, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven? You know, He spake on earth there in Mount Sinai. How much more will not we escape? We refuse Him that speaks from heaven. So let's take this as a warning this morning to keep that vital connection with Christ, with our Heavenly Father, and keep that communion intact with Him, that communion with our God, and open heaven over our lives. Okay, we'll take time to open it up for any that would want to have comments or share a testimony, maybe a confession this morning. Raise your hand and a mic will be gotten to you over here, the sister. Others?
I just want to thank you, Brother Ross, for sharing with us, and I just so appreciate the encouragement. I just really have a desire to pour out my life for God's kingdom and love the Lord with all of my heart. But yet I'm tempted at times to consider the temporal pleasures and allowing the flesh to just go the easy route. But I just really just want to pour out my life for God and His kingdom.
Another, Sarah?
It was just very... very encouraged by the message, Brother Ross. Thank you for minding the Lord. And in these past few months especially, it has seemed that my life somehow has become so, so full that I was home from, I'd gone to Belize and came home and discovered after a week I still had not had time to even unpack my suitcase. There was no time, it seemed like. And I began to just realize how much, as Christians, hopefully we only allow good plans, good things into our life, but we only have so much time, each of us does. And I just began to see in a more clear way that I'm going to have to discern what good things to cut out, because it was becoming so full that I was becoming overwhelmed. I had no margin in my life, and our relationship with the Lord, as Brother Ross said, it takes time, and I just began to sense the Lord pressing it down on my heart that I need to begin to eliminate some things, and of course good things. Mm-hmm. And so as I began to just weigh some of those things, cutting out things that felt so important, a Raber family homecoming on my dad's side, and even the sisters' meeting yesterday that I had planned to go to for 3 months and was looking forward to, I just realized that for right now, with some of the, you know, with the way my life is, I have to cut out the things, and I can't go by whether they're good or not, of whether I should go ahead and do that. I have to discern on whether this is, you know, just the amount of margin I need in my life because of taking the commandment first of loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I was just so encouraged, so blessed by the message. Thank you, Brother Ross.
Others care to share yet? Up here we have a hand.
Yes, I also want to thank you, Brother Ross, for the message. I also would just like to encourage the Ashes here this morning. You probably don't realize what you've meant to us over the years. Your father and mother were good friends of my father and mother while with the youth group, and later on, as far as I can remember, seeing your family. I just wanted to share with you a little bit, hoping that this can be an encouragement to you. I well remember back in 2006, we were struggling as a couple, struggling for direction, seeking direction. And there's one Sunday we came home from church, and I was just struggling so much. And I wasn't used to going to the phone on Sundays. We had the phone out back. But this was one day that I finally headed for the phone, and I started searching for your dad's number. That started a close relationship with your father. There were many days when I needed advice and I could call your father. I just appreciated your father so much. He always had time to talk, and he never talked bad about the people that he had come from. Never. There was one day that he called me back, and I was trying to think, I don't know what it was, but he apologized to me for something he had said. He was that careful not to say anything bad about where he had come from. I still remember well the day that our family came down there to visit you, how you took the day off. Just took the day off, took us out to... to that lookout point. How you had time for us. We were seeking. I still remember when we found out about the accident. Down there in that funeral, there were two things that became clear to me. Your father and your mother sought to live a life outside of the box. They didn't crawl into self-pity and were stuck there. They reached out. It wasn't hard to see that they reached out to other people. I still remember... There's when people are depressed and discouraged and are not saved, there's always one alley that you can find in a person's life that you can get through to. My wife was still not saved. At that time, she was very depressed. I'm talking about before 2006. There's one thing that still came through to her, and that was the Ashes songs. Those songs still got through. So the Lord has used your songs. Down the funeral, there was another thing that came clear to me. We have every reason to keep on going and to minister. We have every reason to go forth. Another thing I just want to share with you, in February, I met a young man from your church, and I'm trying hard to think what his name was. But coming together with him, we just clicked immediately. He told me where he's from, but it didn't register to me. But him and I think he's 27 or 28 years old, and him and I just connected. We talked quite a bit. After the funeral, Sunday evenings, my phone rang, and here I saw it was a 270 number, and I went, huh, that's from down there, and I answered it, and here it was him. And he said that he had seen me at the funeral, but he couldn't get to me. We got lost in the crowd. So we got started talking, and he said, well, tell me, Wilmer, what was your involvement there? How did you know them? So I went on to tell him what your parents had meant to us and how he had been a father to me, or a second father, I should say. And all of a sudden, he just gasped. He said, you're the family that our church has been praying for. Just want to encourage you. I believe your father and your mother would encourage you in that way to keep on keeping on and keep on living outside of the box and keep on for the Lord. Also, just encourage you. I know that this was hard for you, but I would just encourage you, stay real with God on a day-to-day basis. Stay real with Him. Let Him know what you're going through. We love you. Thank you for sharing today.
Amen. Okay, I think we had a sister there in the back.
I just want to say that I rejoice this morning at God's faithfulness. I was very blessed with the message today. And I also want to testify that a friend of ours from the city, her name is Julia, we had been just trying to befriend her, and today she got baptized, and my heart just rejoices because God is at work every single day. And, you know, like the message was saying, how we have to press on. The cares of this life is minimal to what God could do through many lives if we surrender ourselves to His will each day. So God bless you all, and thank you for sharing that message.
Thank you, sister.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.